Us please to the book of Galatians. The title of this is called Galatians, the Gospel. Andy, I'm sorry, I normally put this both on Facebook and I email Andy so he's got a title to connect to this recording, and I forgot to do either. I was too busy chit-chatting. I've got to learn to be less sociable, get my work done. So, yes, it is possible for me to be less sociable. That's a personal joke. So, last week we talked about the possible desertion of the Galatians regarding the gospel. And at least that was the pressure that was on them from so-called teachers to accept what Paul refers to as another gospel. If you will, look with me to verse 6, and we'll read a few verses here. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be cursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago when we started this, Paul introduces the problem here in the most strong and dramatic language. And then in verse 10, he introduces something new, and we're not going to probably get to verse 11 today, but in verse 11, he continues the thought that he begins in verse 10 about this conflict that is there between God and man. So he introduces his own conflict. And we've talked about this in different forms. We've already mentioned it. So he says, do I please men or do I please God? And as we've already talked about this, we talked about the spiritual versus the natural, law versus grace, faith versus works, promise versus flesh. And each of the last 2 weeks, we've kind of covered some of that was going on. Now, that struggle goes on within every believer. If there are a group of believers, that struggle goes on in the group of believers. That struggle between law and grace, faith and works, spiritual and natural, that struggle does not happen within and among unbelievers. They have no struggle. There is no warfare there because they are on one side. Those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ and who have been given a new nature, we'll talk more about this in a minute, have been given a new nature, now have a war that goes on. Paul talks about it in Romans 7, and he refers to it in almost every one of his epistles. You'll notice in most of his epistles, not all, but in most of his epistles, he begins the first half of that letter with doctrine and the second half with application on how to live. It's because sometimes we need instruction on how to live. And Paul writes those things and then under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit uses them to sanctify us. We'll talk more about that also. So here Paul is saying that he himself wants to please God and not man, and that if he wanted to please man, he wouldn't be preaching the gospel that he's preaching. And so the conflict is laid out. You cannot do both. And we've talked about this also. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Judaizers were pleasing men. And we'll, in a little bit, we'll talk about what pleases men. Paul opposed them because Paul wanted to please God. Now, if you want to look back to like Acts chapter 4, you can see where the apostles are called before the council and they're said, you're no longer allowed to preach this gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want you talking about Jesus anymore. You're stirring up too much trouble. And their response to them, well, you guys decide whether it is best for us to obey you or to obey God. And that's an obvious conflict that's right there. Do we obey you or do we obey God? So that conflict is what's going on here. Paul opposed them because he wanted to please God. How were they pleasing men? They were telling men what men wanted to hear. What pleases men, or a man, or human? I'm not going to go into all that. You guys can do the figuring in your head. What pleases mankind more than hearing he's okay? That he can do it. That he's the master of his fate. It's even framed that the Lord will be his helper. Just do this to get what you want. And in this particular circumstance, it was to be circumcised. I shouldn't have put those two words together, should I? That was a that was a tongue tangler. All right. The gospel that Paul preached was contrary to this. Paul's gospel, the gospel that he preached, which he said, and we get into verse 11 on down through in chapter 1, we'll see he didn't get it from men. And he can't do that today, but his background of this, we'll look at that here in the future. He didn't get his gospel from men. He got the truth that he was sharing from the Lord. And he goes into great detail to recount his history and the contacts that he had with other people and how instead of getting from them the gospel that he preached, what he heard from them was confirmation that what he had gotten from God was correct. We'll talk about that in a future message. But Paul's gospel was contrary to this you can do it, God will help you sort of thing. Do this thing, and this thing will provide the salvation that you want. His gospel said that man was guilty and helpless before the holiness of God. And that God has sent a Savior, and he proved that he was the Savior because he raised him from the dead. So, Paul identifies a false gospel, and he's going to here as he moves through this and builds upon this principle. He identifies a false gospel as one that has to have circumcision involved in it, or a Jewish ritual. And as we move through here, we'll talk more about some of the ramifications of all this stuff. You say, well, you know, we're an evangelical church. We don't have rituals. Let me go back to this and say this again. If you are a believer, this conflict between God and man, faith and works, the spiritual and the natural, is at work within you. Every single one of us, because of the old nature that's still within us, every single one of us wants to hear that we can do something. That we have some control over this thing. That if we do this, this will happen. So, we've looked at what the gospel isn't, and Paul's going to elaborate on that more, I think one of the things we should do is look at the gospel. Now, and that's what we're going to do today. So one of Paul's arguments, if you turn with me to chapter 3, and I've already read this a couple times the past couple weeks because it's so important. One of Paul's arguments was the result of faith. So when faith came and they believed Jesus, in chapter 3 it tells us, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of the faith?" See that conflict that's there? In verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" So you began by faith, you began by Spirit. Are you now going to grow? Are you going to be made perfect? The Christian term for this is sanctification. Are you going to be sanctified by the flesh? "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And then he goes on to talk about Abraham, which is the Old Testament foundation for all of this stuff. So he says to them that these miraculous works of the Spirit come to you by works or by faith. Did they come by law or did they come by grace? And we got that conflict going on there. The Holy Spirit comes to every true believer. And he begins his work. The Holy Spirit, and this is what we're going to look at in just a second, brings healings, he brings supernatural utterances, and he brings changed lives. Now, just a second, we're going to go back to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first 14 chapters of the book of Acts, and we're going to go over them quickly. But I want you to be aware that the first 14 chapter of Acts, 14 chapters of Acts, happened before this letter to the Galatians was written. Acts chapter 15 happened after this letter. We talked briefly about that when we did our introduction. So let's go back and see, how is the gospel presented? How did Paul present the gospel? How did Peter present the gospel? Knowledge of the true reveals the counterfeit. And I learned this many, many years ago from a fellow who wrote The Kingdom of the Cults, Dr. Walter Martin. And Dr. Walter Martin learned that when they take people in to learn about counterfeit money, that they have no counterfeit money around. They only have real currency. And those people spend hours, days, and months handling and looking at and smelling real currency. And then when a counterfeit comes into their touch, they know it. So, let's go back. Put your marker there, or an offering envelope, or your finger, or the gum you have in your mouth. No, don't do that. All right. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And let's work our way quickly through this. I'm going to read some verses and think with me as we read through about what's happening. Peter is going to present the gospel, and some things are going to happen. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. Again, verses that we're familiar with. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And that's conviction. "And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God we'll call. So Acts chapter 2, verse 38, has it all in a thumbnail. 37 to 38, they're convicted, and then he says, repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 41, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So they believed, and then they were baptized, and then look what happened. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. This is verse 42. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. I'm going to go on. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the result of the Spirit's word, the Spirit's work was in them, was doctrine and fellowship and eating together and common care for one another and gladness and simplicity and fear. Now, I don't want to overemphasize fear, but I think it's important that we stop to think about this, because there was something that was going on among that group of people, that group of men, that group of Jewish men who were from all over the world, or at least who could travel there for the Feast of Pentecost. For the Feast of Passover. All of those who were there, and all of this happened amongst them, created an awe, because there was something bigger than what men could do. And the aura of that bigness was transferred out here. We're going to see it again in just a minute. We talked about this earlier. I going to mention it again. Believers have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works in their life. And when the Holy Spirit is working in their life, there is a spirit of awe. There is an aura of reverence and or fear. We'll elaborate on this. If it's an individual, it may be no wider than them, but it also may affect their household. God's doing something in them. God does, or man does. God's work creates worship for him. We'll come back to that. Chapter 3. I'm going to just go over this real quickly. I can't speak. I spent too much time on that one. I'm not going to get done. Once again, this is Peter's second sermon. The God of Abraham, Isaac, this is verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you deny the Holy One and the just and ask for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. And by his name, through faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, Therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Here's your sin. I'm calling on you to repent. And by the way, this thing that happened was a miraculous work. It ought to prove to you that God was in our midst. And if you repent, there will be times of refreshing, or the Holy Spirit will work in your life also. In chapter 5, and I'm not going to read all this, but in chapter 5, the Holy Spirit disciplines the church. And we all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied. By the way, to whom did they lie? Let me see if I can read this. Verse 3, but Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Oh God, send us an awe of you. And then his wife, who was in collaboration with him, also fell down dead, and they buried her. Verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Now, we're talking about miraculous things. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So God does miraculous things, and He disciplines his church, and he also heals and blesses people. Now, I can't get into, this is not a course on pneumatology today and talk about all of the works of the Holy Spirit and all the different things that the Holy Spirit does. But I want you to know, or notice this, that there were people who were being saved. It says believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. That's in verse 14. But it also says in verse 13 that none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Scholars and commentators have different ideas about what's going on here. But what I think is going on is that no one said, I'm in that group, unless they were in that group. Because if you acted like you're in that group and weren't really in that group, you might just fall down dead. Chapter 6, verse 3. They're going to need to choose some people to serve the people. And he says to them, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. They want the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of these they choose to serve. Chapter 7, verse 51. This is Stephen's sermon where he recounts the history of Israel, and he starts from the very beginning and goes up to the present time. And we'll read that in verse 51. And he shows them how they're all guilty before God. In verse 51, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you've now become the betrayers and murderers? You've received the law by the direction of angels, and you have not kept it. You always resist the Holy Spirit. You say, preacher, why are you bringing up the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit works in the lives of believers. It's either the Holy Spirit or it's the flesh. chapter 8, verse 17. I don't know if I have time to cover all of this. It says in verse 17 of chapter 8, this is in Samaria, and they preached the gospel, and it says for verse 17, they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, there's more here to talk about than I have time to talk about here today, but there's something interesting that happens in this chapter. There's a fellow there by the name of Simon. And Simon was a sorcerer. And he was in Samaria. And they're preaching in Samaria. And Simon says, I want to be a believer too. Now, I don't have time to read all this. He says, but I want to be a believer too. And apparently, he was baptized. And when they went on and saw that the Holy Spirit came, when these brothers came and prayed for them, Peter and John, the Holy Spirit came, Simon said, I will give you money if you give me the authority to do that. Teach me how to do that and I'll give you money. And Peter, good old Peter, Peter's never at a loss for words, okay? Peter said, you're a son of the devil. And may your money perish with you. Do I have to translate that for you? Simon was not a believer, though he was baptized. And this unbeliever thought that the power of God could be bought and sold and manipulated by men. And Peter called him out. And apparently his heart was tender enough from what he said. He said, please pray that these things do not happen to me. We don't know the rest of his story, but he says, please pray that these things don't happen to me. In chapter 8, verse 39, we have an interesting thing. It says, verse 38 says, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and he baptized him. This is the end of the story, so you're going to have to read the beginning of it to get the rest of it. So he baptized him, and when he came up out of the water, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Amazing wording there. So they come up out of the water, and Philip disappears. And the eunuch says, I'm happy. And he gets in his chariot and he goes home. He rejoices. Interesting things are happening. And then the language is very interesting. It says, and Philip was found in this other place, and he went through the area preaching. How did Philip get from here to there? The Holy Spirit transported him. I know I shouldn't have used that word because all you Star Trek people are figuring out how he did it. Chapter 9. Verse 17, Ananias is going to go pray for this fellow who used to persecute the church. And Ananias went his way, and he entered the house, and laying his hand on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So, even the Apostle Paul was subject to the coming of the Holy Spirit to make him who he was going to be. Chapter 10. Verse 19. Peter is on a roof, and he's hungry, and he apparently falls asleep, and he dreams about food. I don't know if you've ever done that. Only the food that he dreams about is forbidden to a Jewish person to eat. And three times he has this vision. Let me just go to verse 19. When Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." The explanation and the instruction that Peter received was from the Holy Spirit. Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. Remember this? And many Bible scholars believe, and some believe it was all the apostles. I don't believe that. I believe it was only to Peter, because Peter preached and the first Jews became followers of Christ or Christians, and Peter preached and the first Gentiles became followers of Christ or Christians, and we see that later on in this chapter. As a matter of fact, let's go to it right now. Chapter 10, verse 19. Oh, no, that's the one I already read. I'm ahead of myself. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. So let me go over this briefly with you. Peter sees this vision, and as he begins his sermon, he says to these Gentiles, "God has showed me that I'm not to call any man unclean." And then he begins to talk to them about Jesus. This text that we read said that there were certain people of the circumcision. Folks, to this point, there were no believers except those who came from the Jewish faith. So the gospel came first to the Jews, just like Jesus came first to the Jews. And Jesus had that famous discourse with a woman from Samaria and said, "I'm called to the house of David. I'm called to the Jewish people." And she says, "Yes, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall off the table." Later, we'll see in Paul's travels, the first place he goes is to the synagogue, and he preaches to the Jews. And when he's rejected by the Jews, then he goes and he preaches to the Gentiles. But this was the first Gentiles, and it was years after Pentecost. It was years after that first sermon. I'm giving you a lot of information here, and it may be confusing, but kind of follow with me. Those men who were with Peter were all Jews. There were no Gentile believers. And when Peter preached, these people began to do the same thing that Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Earlier I said it was Passover. I was wrong. It was Pentecost. He began to speak in other tongues and magnify God. The Holy Spirit fell on them and changed their language. And Peter looked at that and said, "Wow, something interesting is happening here. First I see this sheet and all these animals, and I'm not to call any man unclean." And before Peter could even get to hit the conclusion of his message, the Holy Spirit fell on these people. And so he concluded that the same thing had happened to these Gentiles as had happened to them, and therefore these people were also believers, and they baptized them. Now when you read the next chapter, you find out that got Peter in trouble. So Peter had to go and explain why he baptized these Gentiles. "You're not allowed to baptize Gentiles." Verse 16 of chapter 11, "Then I remember the word of the Lord. He said, 'John indeed baptizes water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Repentance is in there. God is also doing this. Why did they become quiet? They became quiet because they saw God doing something. It wasn't the same old. It was something different. Now new doors had opened. Something strange was happening. Something that caused them to be in awe of what God was doing. There was something supernatural going on. Holy Spirit had fallen on these people. Acts chapter 13, we have the record of Paul's first sermon. In chapter 13, verse 2, I don't need to mention this, he was sent out. He and Barnabas were sent out. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So they sent Paul and Barnabas out. And in chapter 13, he preaches his first sermon and tells them about the Lord. I'll skip ahead to verses 38 and 39. He says to them, now, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So he says here, this is how you get forgiveness of sins. The law of Moses cannot do it. Jesus Christ can. In verse 48, it says, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Chapter 14, he's in a different place along on this first journey. It happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So there, once again, folks, we have this conflict. We've got the believers and the unbelievers. They are not the same. Their heart is different. Their motivation is different. Their priorities is different. The way they look at the world is different. The way they think is different. Their emotions are different. They are not the same. So let me recap this. Jesus is preached as Messiah. He's preached that to the Jews. He's the Messiah. And that's actually what Christ means. It's the Greek form of the word Messiah. Jesus preached as Messiah. He's the Savior to all men. And all are called to repent and believe or have faith. Faith excludes works. This is what Paul's getting to in the book of Galatians. Who are you believing another gospel? What, did you receive the Holy Spirit through works or by faith? So faith excludes works. That's why Paul would later write in Ephesians, the letter to Ephesians chapter, what we know is chapters 2, verses 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Faith excludes works. And as they preached this message, the Holy Spirit confirmed this message. Now, in those early days, there was often miraculous healings and miracles. Both Jew and Gentile spoke in tongues years apart. And I've read between 10 and 14 years from the day of Pentecost to the day that Cornelius, those Italians, received the Lord. So there were miracles, there were other things that went on, and I'll go through all that. You can read through all that and see all the things that happened there. You know, great things happened. Peter was delivered from prison. That's just an amazing story, isn't it? He wakes up and the chains fall off him, and he walks through gates, and he goes and he knocks on Mark's door. And the little maid girl comes and opens the door and sees Peter and is so shocked by it, she slams the door in his face. And what are they doing in there? They're praying for Peter's release. So, miraculous things that happen. And so, those miraculous things were there to confirm that message. God was giving them proof of his salvation. That salvation came through Jesus Christ, and here are the miracles. When Jesus was doing his ministry, he did miracles, and he raised the dead, and he healed the blind, and he set the captives free. And when they came to him and said, prove that you are the Son of God, that you are the Messiah, he said, look and see what I have done. When John the Baptist sent a messenger to him saying, are you the one? Now, John the Baptist was in prison, and John the Baptist was probably discouraged, and he sent a messenger, are you the one? And Jesus said, go back and tell John what you have seen. That the blind receive their sight, and the bound are set free. Jesus was fulfilling Scripture, and he refused to say anything more than that, but he did miraculous things, and his miraculous things were to prove that he was who he was, and the most miraculous thing that happened was God raised him from the dead. Now, today, there can still be miracles and utterances. But the number one proof of salvation is a changed life. The Holy Spirit sometimes does this instantaneously. Most of the time he does it gradually. But he is always changing and influencing us. He gives ability to choose for the Lord. Now, I'm going to list a list of things here, so I don't want you to get confused about this. This first one is very important. Before you are a believer, you have no ability to choose for God. He gives ability to choose for the Lord. He creates within us love for the Lord, and he creates within us love for God's people. He creates within us love for God's word. He creates a desire to pray. He nurtures within us a dependence upon himself. Holy Spirit does all these things. He also crucifies pride. He makes sin repulsive to us. He makes sinful attitudes detestable to us. That's all the work of the Holy Spirit. And these things that were mentioned, both positive and negative, that this list is a progress toward godliness. So we move, the Holy Spirit draws us close to God and pulls us farther and farther away from sin itself. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit within the life of a believer. Works cannot do that. You can sing in a choir till you're 110 years old and your voice sounds like that of a goat. I don't know where that came from, but there it is. It's a goat. And you can't make yourself love God. You can't make yourself see sin as sinful. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. You can sing in a choir, you can teach a Sunday school class, you can drive a Sunday school bus. You can be a janitor and clean the toilets. You can make food for the sick. You can bandage the wounded. You can do all sorts of things, and none of them can duplicate, replicate the work of the Holy Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit that can do it. And that's why in that early church, when the Holy Spirit fell on those people and they lived together in simplicity and cheerfulness and love and cared for one another, the world around them was in awe. The thing that Paul specifically is dealing with here in the book of Galatians is circumcision. But it's any works, whether it's circumcision or any contemporary activity, cannot change the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that only Jesus Christ can make us new creatures. Not repaired, not adjusted, not reformed, but new. A new heart, a new life, a new creature. That's what the gospel does. Now, I mentioned this in my first sermon. I think it was the first one on this topic, and I'll close with this. That's what the gospel does. The apostle Paul knew what the gospel did because it happened to him. And I read the passage where he was sitting blind there in Damascus. He knew what it was like to be filled with the strife of trying to do the right thing and the pressure of trying to please others and the trying to please men. Remember, he said, if I wanted to please men, I wouldn't be preaching what I'm preaching. He knew what that was all about. He lived that way. And God in his grace showed him that he was wrong. And Paul repented. And because of that, he had the Holy Spirit and he was now free. And we get into the book of Galatians, he'll talk about what real freedom that is. What real freedom the Holy Spirit brings to us. Paul knew what it was like. And that's why when he heard that others were coming in and saying, hey, if you want to be a believer, you got to do this and you got to do this and you got to do this. The hair on the back of his neck stood up. And he went and got his paper. And he went and got his pen. And though his eyes were weak and frail and failing, he wrote a letter. And he said, if anyone tells you something other than what I have told you is the gospel, let him be cursed. We have churches all over our communities who will preach the gospel and never mention repentance. Never mention a changed life. Never mention newness of life, a new creature. You draw the conclusions. What does the gospel do? The gospel changes people. It's miraculous. It's awe-inspiring. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for faithful people who love you and love your word. And I just want to rejoice, Lord, in you. Because sometimes I look back and I'm in awe of what you've done. How you've worked in lives, how you've changed people, how you're changing people. I'm in awe sometimes at the fellowship that you have created between others. And the love that is there. Lord, you did it. We didn't do it. You did it. I don't know what it all means. I know it comes from you. I also know there's nothing that we can do to make it happen. And so when we look at it, we just have to have a sense of awe. I pray, Lord, you'll continue to do your miraculous work in our midst. Draw us closer to you. Make us more dependent upon you. Cause us to hate sin in ourselves, and cause us to cling tightly, more tightly, ever so tightly, to the grace that you have given us through the cross. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.